your dad that once in a while? Are you dreaming big dreams? Dreams that honor God? This is the first job I had where they really encouraged me to dream. It's been fun because I'm kind of a dreamer. Like what Jerry Falwell quote had to say, we need to dream. We need to dream dreams so big it will make your deacons nervous. Dream so big your wife won't believe you. Rick Whitney, who's our regional director, he sends out every once in a while he sends out an email to lots of dads, thousands of dads, to just encourage us and to tell us things and share things that he's doing. But I like what he said in his last email. Dads need to have big dreams. Dreams that make our wives and kids just a little afraid and just a little excited. Our kids need to feel deep down in their soul that they are part of a family that is involved in great things. And, man, I agree with that. Amen. Has God put a dream or passion in your heart to reach the nations for Christ? Has God done that for you personally? Are you kind of shying away from that dream, or are you running after it? Are you kind of shy and I don't want to tell my friends, or I don't want to tell you this dream, not this one. This one's... Do you have a dream like that? You know, I like this verse. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Do you have a dream on your heart, a passion on your heart? Something that you really want to run hard for, but you just feel like you can't. You know, when I was in construction business for 25 to 30 years, and whenever we got together to do a project, we would get together, and whether it was just a house or a big building, or no matter what it was, we'd get together, and it all started with a dream. There was a guy that had some money, and he had a dream of a house. So we got together, architects, engineers, whoever he needed to get into the program to be committed to his dream to make it a reality. And I just saw that time and time and time again. A guy would have a dream and a pocket full of money or some people that would support him. And pretty soon I was on a job and my company was committed to it. But just like Martin Luther, you have to be committed before you can really make something happen. And I worked on Coors Field. It seems like the bigger the job you have, the bigger the job you're involved with, the more people that you have to rally around you and get committed to it. At Coors Field, we have over 100 electricians, just the electricians on the job, over 100 electricians. So the bigger the job was, you have to get people to come around you and be committed as you are in order for the job to get done. You know, we would get all sets of drawings and say, this is your part. Here's your drawings. Here's yours. And the bigger the job I was on, I would always try to circle myself with a group of guys that I could count on that were committed. And a lot of them were just committed to the dollar. Yeah, $2 more an hour and I'll commit to this. Lots of times I ran into that. But in anything that you do, it takes commitment. Anything that you try to accomplish, you have to be committed to. I mean, think about it. I smoked cigarettes for quite a while. And I quit, actually, praise God. But I had to be committed. I had to make up my mind, and I had to be committed to quit. And that's the same with our faith. If you really want to make a difference for God, if you want to realize some of your dreams and run hard for them, the first step is being committed. You got to be totally committed to your faith, to God, so that He can use you for His purposes. This is a verse. This is a bonus verse for tonight because I'm going to say it several times. And maybe you haven't read the Bible or all week or prayed or anything. Well, this is your verse that you get to go away with tonight. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. I'm going to say it a couple times. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. See, this is an easy memory verse, too, because you say it a couple times, and bang, you got it. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. This is a promise from God. Your plans will succeed. He wants you to run hard for your plans, for your dreams, for your passion. He says, commit to the Lord whatever you do,
and your plans will succeed. Now, honestly, that's the message for tonight. Commit to the Lord, whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. God wants so much more for us than we realize. I want to talk to you about the story of Joshua. And Moses led the Israelites around the desert for 40 years, kind of wandering around the desert for 40 years. And they saw lots of miracles. And they saw the Red Sea part as they were leaving. And they got manna and lots of things that happened. Moses led them around the desert for 40 years. And for 40 years in the desert, pretty soon you're getting sand in places that you don't want sand. So I'm thinking they're pretty miserable. They're getting tired of it. But what's kind of heartbreaking yet pretty cool, too, if you think about it, is Moses wasn't actually the guy that led him into the promised land. Joshua led him into the promised land. You might think, well, God's just kind of grumpy. He didn't let Moses actually take him in there. Well, if you think about it, Moses went to be with God. So I'm thinking he went ahead of the other group to the promised land. Because really the promised land, the 40-year thing, is what we're in right now. It's kind of our life, the 40-year wandering in the desert. I know sometimes I feel like I'm in the desert, but there is a promised land there. But the only way to get to that promised land is by commitment. I like the story in Joshua where they were to cross the Jordan River. And you can follow along with me in your Bibles if you'd like. But I'm going to read Joshua 3. And it's a really cool story on how this pans out. How Joshua takes the Israelites across the Jordan to the promised land. Finally made it. You can go wash that sand out of places that you don't want it. Early in the morning, I'm going to start in Joshua chapter 3, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, I really love this verse, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And then the Lord said to Joshua, today I'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites, and all those other Zites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. And I like the picture here. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark ahead of everybody, the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan, I want you to catch this. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Now I'm going to tell you a little story, what I know about rivers and flood stage. When I was about 20 years ago, a cocky young guy, was not scared of anything. I really wasn't. And I thought I was an experienced raft person because I had grown up in Iowa and I did a lot of rafting. But in Iowa, you see, you have these lazy rivers where you don't really have to pay attention. You just kind of float no matter what, you can make it. So this particular time, I was living in Colorado and I was meeting some buddies and we were gonna float to the Roaring Fork, where the Roaring Fork meets the Colorado. It happened to be a year when the Roaring Fork and the Colorado River were at flood stage. I mean, the water was ripping. So see, me and my buddies and one of my buddies' girlfriends decide we're going to go float this river.
on a raft, and it's going to be cool. The water's ripping. We're going to have the time of our lives. And yeah, we're experienced because we rafted in Iowa, so we don't need a guide. So we figure, well, we don't need a guide. No, we can handle it. So we got our own raft, and we were actually smoking some pot and drinking some wine in the morning before we got on the raft, just kind of pre-rafting exercises and stuff. And so we got on the raft, and the water, I'm telling you, the water was just ripping. But we didn't have any respect for the water. And we started, we jumped in, and we're like, yeah. You know, and we hit some white water and splashed our faces. We're so good at this. We're rafters, man. This is incredible. And it was, the water was just freezing. And one of my buddies actually jumped out, you know, and he jumped back. And, oh, that was incredible. You should try it. And we were like, oh, man. But then it started to get out of control. You know, we didn't know what we were doing. And the water's just ripping us and rolling us. And there's five of us in this raft. And the raft comes, and there's a bridge going across. And bridge piers. And the water's just ripping around these bridge piers. And it was just incredible. I've never seen water quite ripping like that before. But what happened is we couldn't steer. And we were just kind of... And smash, our raft slammed into a bridge pier. And the raft just wrapped around the bridge pier. And me and my buddies, all five of us, just went. It just catapulted us out of the raft. And the water, if you've ever been in flood stage water, it's almost impossible to swim at all. And so this is a red alert. We're all going to die. So I'm floating down there, and I was a good swimmer, and I was a strong swimmer, and probably one of the better swimmers there. And I thought I was going to drown. I was going by all these branches and stuff and trying to grab them, and I just had no control. The water, the force of the water was just ripping me down the river. And it took every ounce of energy and strength that I had to get out of the water. And finally, I managed, and I was just inches away from drowning, I managed to drag myself up on the shore and just lay there. And I was just panting. I couldn't move. I was so exhausted. I just barely made it. And I realized, I can't save my friends. If they've drowned, there's nothing I can do to help them. And it just terrified me. I was just laying there thinking, everybody's dead. And here I am laying on the shore, or they're dying, and I can't go help them. Luckily enough, I got up and I looked around, and everybody had made it out. Everybody was fine. But that's the lesson I learned about flood stage of water. And, you know, I thought about that a little bit, and it's kind of an analogy maybe of what our life can be when we're kind of trying to swim away from God. You know, we can get hit something hard, hit a bridge pier or something, and get thrown out, and we're using everything we can to pull ourselves out. But we get to the edge, we just don't have any strength left. I think that current can be just like running against God. We need to be committed with God and His purposes and where He's going. And then we won't be laying on the shore wondering what to do. Well, continue on the story. So here, Joshua has asked these guys, well, God has talked to Joshua and said, hey, the guys with the ark, those four guys out front there, they have to step in the water at flood stage before the water will part. They have to step into the water. So, you know, these guys, they're probably younger, stronger guys. And 40 years ago, maybe they weren't even born. So they've been told about all these miracles and stuff. But there's these two guys out front that have to step in the water at flood stage before everybody can pass into the promised land. So in faith, you know, they haven't really, in faith, they have to step in the water. They have to walk up to that river at flood stage and step into it before the water will actually part. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground
in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. I just keep thinking of that flood stage. You know, we had to actually take a winch to get that raft up off the bridge pier. The water was slamming it so hard that we couldn't get it off. We had to go and get a winch and winch it up off of the bridge pier. But these guys, in faith, stepped into the... And what I think is kind of cool is God allowed them, it says, there. So it wasn't just one guy that had to step out. I think God's pretty cool that way. He likes us to go together. So the first two guys had to step in that water. And then in faith, as they did that, the water parted and everybody followed. Do you think that their faith was a little bit stronger after that? Yeah, I think so. I think they went, yeah. They were probably standing out in the middle of the dry land there going, yes, God rocks. Let's go do some more of this. And that's how I feel a lot of the time. God rocks. Look around this room. Let's go do some more of this. That's what I'm talking about. But it takes a commitment. It takes that first step. It takes a commitment. A commitment to faith. And sometimes that's pretty hard for us to do, to make that commitment. Here's five commitments that I think are important for us in our faith. The five commitments that lead to a faith-filled life. And they're really pretty simple. Live your life for God. Commit your life to God. Commit your life to God. Well, I think I've done that. Well, how does it take that? How do you commit your life to God? Well, you have to get saved. And that's like, people always say that, you know, Betty Lou and Bobby Sue got saved last night. Well, what's that mean? Did you pull them out in front of a bus that was coming by or what? What does saved mean? Well, this is kind of a first step to a commitment in faith. As you commit to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It kind of starts with man who is sinful and God who is perfect. And man trying to get to a God with an open arms. Kind of the whole that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's that word, saved. Ever since Adam and Eve, man has sinned. Man has sinned. And God is perfect and sinless. So man's trying to get to God. And finally, God gives in and says, well, for your sins, I'm going to send my son down to the earth. So we have Christmas. Little baby King Jesus was born. That's the Christmas story. Jesus came to earth to walk on this earth for us. And to go to Easter. That was to die on a cross for you and for me and raise from the dead. The first step to living a life for Christ is accepting him into your life. It's that simple. I like this verse in Isaiah 53:5, what he did for us. We're sinful men and women. We have a perfect God. But the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. So somebody has to pay the wage. So God, our loving God, comes to earth as a little beautiful, helpless little baby to walk on this earth so we could know him. And he paid the wage for you and me for sins past, present, and future. He died on the cross for us to pay the wage for our sins. Man, praise God that he did that for us. He tells us to get baptized. God tells us to get baptized. Have you committed to that? That's an act of obedience, is simply what it is. We believe that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. But you can be engaged to God all your life. But until you actually get married to him and commit to him, you're not married to him. Maybe you got wet when you're a baby. I did. When I was a little baby, my parents took me somewhere and it was a baptism ceremony. And I just got wet. I didn't have a clue what was going on. I did that with all my children before I became a Christian. I just thought, well, I better take them and get them wet because it seems like the thing to do. And that's that's all it really was. Now I understand baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, why not? There has to be a time in your life where you commit, where you can look back and say, I committed to living my life for Christ right about this time. Can you do that? Can you say, well, I've been a Christian all my life and I'm just a Christian? Well, have you actually committed to yourself? Have you actually received Jesus Christ into your life? Have you actually made that commitment? Because it takes a commitment first. And if you haven't been baptized, you should be. God tells us to. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Get baptized. It has nothing to do with your salvation, but what it really is, it's a picture of your old life going away. And as you come out of the water, your new life in Christ. But it's an important step in the Christian life. You need to be able to look at a time and say, well, I committed my life there. Well, when I was a little baby, I got baptized. Well, no, I think it's clear that you need to understand what's going on. You need to make a commitment. You need to be able to look in your mind and say, yeah, that's when I made a commitment. And just out of obedience, that's just a beautiful picture of obedience. Just stepping out and say, in public, it's pretty humiliating, but that it ought to be. That's the way it should be. You go ahead and get baptized. And we do that here. You can come and talk to me and set up a time that you can get baptized if you need to be. Because if you're a Christian, you need to have been baptized. It's that simple. And commit your devotion to God. And have a vital relationship with Him. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. If this is the only prayer time, worship time, time you hear from the Word is tonight, I'm sorry. You say, well, I need to get fed. Well, the best place to get fed is in your closet, in prayer, in the Word, by yourself. And it's available every single day. God is always there waiting for you to come to Him and have a vital, real... God is real, okay? This isn't a pretend thing that we're talking about. God is real. He wants to have a vital relationship with you. But He can't have it unless you come to Him in prayer and in His Word. It's kind of hard to describe. It's so personal. Once you start that relationship and you get close to Him and He actually shows you something, or you see a miracle he does in your life, or you pray and He answers a prayer, just like, boom, there it is, and you see it clear as day. Oh, that is the sweetest thing that a person can have in their life. It's just a vital, real relationship with God. And you know what? It doesn't have anything really to do with church. It's about you and God. You know, if this is the only time that you hear from His Word, or even pray, or even worship, well, take this time and do it alone. Be with God. Get to know Him. He wants that so bad from you. And why turn it away? I remember this verse. John Meyer, who talked last week and who had our conference for us, and man, he hit a home run with it. I thought he did a great job with our couples conference. But when I first became a Christian, I spent quite a bit of time with John. He was kind of one of the guys that led the LPC and everything that was going on there, because I was just like, whatever's going on, I'm going to be there. I'm committed, and I'm running hard, and that's just the way I've always been, because the more I ran towards it, the more I spent time with godly men, the more I committed myself, the more I grew, and the better my life became. And the more I understand, this vital relationship is incredible. I love this verse. He had us memorize it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. It's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prosperous. In a verse that just stands, stay connected to the source. Have a vital relationship with God. My goodness, don't miss out on that. Here's one. Everybody's like, I'm stealing my wallet, my purse here. Commit your money to God. Now, how many times have you heard that? Well, I think a lot of people simply don't understand this whole money thing about the way God set it up, about the church, about the tithe, about the blessings from the tithe. Well, I just want to walk it through a little bit and maybe help you with it. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. You know, I don't have a lot of money, but I've been convicted. I've spent time in the Word and I realized this whole tithing thing is a really important thing, really important part of my Christian life and about being committed to God. Because, you know, the bottom line is it's all His anyway. You think you have this big bag of money in the bank, but it's all God's anyway in the first place. And He wants to kind of see how committed you are. What are you going to do with your money? And this is the one place in the Bible He says to test me. And the only place in the Bible God says in Malachi, test me in this. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. The stuff, all the money that you have, He gave to you. It's all yours. And it's going to burn, by the way. It's all going to burn. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. There's a world that's just robbing God. Just chasing money. And withholding it from Him. You know what? It's all His in the first place. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Okay, that's God saying, test me in this. Try me, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You know, giving your money to God will return in blessings beyond what you could ever comprehend. And it's not necessarily going to be a new Suburban or something in your driveway that's going to show up one day. Oh, I remember the first time I tithed and I was convicted of this. And she's, oh man, you know, this is a lot of money for me to just be tithing. What's up with that? And when we did it, you know, Jeannie's like, oh man, I can't believe we're doing this. And we were convinced that we were going to get a check from Ed McMahon in the mail, and it was just going to come like the next week. And we thought, you know, are the people that were discipling us said, yeah, tithing, and, you know, we had shared with them, well, we're struggling with their finances. Well, have you tithed? Did you hear me? We're struggling with our finances. I don't have any money. I can't even pay my bills. He said, well, and show me this verse, and said, see what happened. God has provided abundantly for me. I don't have hardly any money, but God provides every day. I have everything we need. My family, we are taken care of. And our storehouses are overflowing with things. Things that are worth far more than gold bullion or dollar bills. God wants to bless you in this area. Don't miss out on it. Like what John Wesley had to say, when I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. Because it can. It can find a way into your heart. And, you know, I really need that 55-inch TV. Money just has a way of really confusing us. I think it's one of Satan's great tools. There's so many people just running after the business, the buck, the dollar. Man, there's something so much more exciting and fulfilling, and that's running hard for God. Any business venture, anything you ever are involved in, it pales in comparison into running the race for God. Huh.
commit to a body of believers. Be a part of a church. Now, we didn't start this church to go around the valley and rally up a bunch of churchgoers to come to our church. So, if you're committed to a church somewhere, you ought to be committed to that church. You know, we want to bless you, and we're glad you're here. Know my heart here. We love you. We came to seek and save the lost. That's what God's here for. And that's what this church is about. You know, I meet a lot of people. I meet a lot of people who say, yeah, I was going down the street to the church, this church for 3 years, but they don't have it going on like you got it going on. And I just say, well, why don't you go back there and help them get it going on? Don't bring that bitterness into here. I mean, you have to be committed. I know that, you know, don't get me wrong, know my heart here. I know there's situations where maybe another church isn't exactly the right fit for you. And I understand that. God moves people, and maybe I don't completely understand it, but I see it all the time, how God moves people from one place to another place. Sometimes it breaks my heart how He does it. But be committed to a body of believers. You know, whether it's The Rock or it's your other church. You know, 9 times out of 10, you come here and say, well, I like your church here because you do X, Y, Z. Well, I tell you what's really important is that you go back to the other pastor from that church that you've been committed and involved in and just talk to him. Say, you know, they have X, Y, Z over there. I just about guarantee you. He said, boy, I wish we really had that here. Why don't you do that here? You know, we welcome you with open arms. But there has to be a point where you go back to that other pastor and you guys need to get it straight between yourselves. You know, if there's bitterness, the Bible tells us that's wrong. He needs to work it out. He needs to release you from that other situation. Just don't run out on him. And then he's wondering, what did I do to offend them? I wonder that sometimes here. People would just disappear. And, oh, they were here for a while. I had lunch with them the other day, and we were hugging each other. Now they're gone. And there's a lot of things I don't understand. But in church life, that happens a lot. And it breaks my heart. But the bottom line is being committed. Are you going to commit until it gets hard and then say, I'm out of here down the road. They're doing something over there that's easier. I'm afraid that's what usually happens. God wants you to use you. But the first step is commitment. You know, you got to be committed. When we used to get those jobs when I was working construction, you know, we give them an estimate, and they said, we award you the job. We solicited all these companies for estimates, and we like yours, and we award you this job. And we would say, by golly, we're committed to the end. We'll see you through on this job. I'll be the first guy on that job, and I'll be the last one to walk away, because I'm committed to it, and we're gonna finish it up and make it taken care of. Well, in this church, we're about the business of God, and we're about dreaming big, and we're about running hard. And we're not just pussyfooting around. This is the real deal. And we're going to run hard and try to win people to Christ. Love one another. And this is His command. So whenever I see that command, it's like, oh, wow, I just probably can't get around that. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. There's two of them in that verse, command and commanded. You can't get around that. This is what God is saying. I want you to do this. Love one another. There's a lot of unlovable people out there. A lot of the time, I'm unlovable. But God calls my wife to love me past that. He calls me to love her past things that maybe aren't so unlovable. And that's the same way with the body of believers. We're called to love each other. We're called to love the church down the street. Don't get me wrong. We're united with a lot of churches in this valley. Bill and I both meet with a lot of pastors because we have one thing in mind. We came to seek and save the lost, and we realize that we cannot do that alone, and we're united with other churches.
But we are not about taking their people from their church and bringing them over here. And for us, you know, like a big trade deal. Well, I'll give you Jim, Bob, and Al if you'll send over Susie. You know, she's good at administration. And it's not about that, really. It's not about that at all. Commit to something. Commit to a life lived for Christ. Maybe it sounds like I'm repeating myself. Probably am. Live for Christ. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Me too. Now, I know a lot of people have put your old self to death. Now, God calls us to pick up our cross and to follow Him. So pick up your cross and follow Him. And a picture to me of that is, are you willing to go and die on a cross, your old self? Are you willing to put that to death? I know a lot of Christians who have picked up the cross and got to Calvary and maybe even hung up on the cross, but they're still kicking and wiggling and their old self won't die. Some of the things from your past just won't die. You just can't give them up. I can't commit. I've got a 55-inch TV. I mean, can you die to yourself? That's what God's called us to do, to be committed. Do you have a dream? I have a dream. I really do. And I am committed to it. And I know a lot of other people that I'm hanging with that are committed to it. And we're not just playing church here. Get excited and not eat that. Got a little overlap going on there. I do have a dream, you know? I do have a dream. And some of my dreams, I don't even tell my wife because I think it'd freak her out. But when I'm riding tracks, or when I'm at a jazz game, or when I'm at Walmart at Christmas time, and there's just thousands of people, I feel led to pray for all of them. God, win all these people to You. Open their eyes. God, save everyone here. Because a lot of the times when I'm out running around the city, it's like the opening scene in Private Ryan. It's like there's carnage everywhere. It's just a lost, dark world, and everything's dim and gray. And then every once in a while, I see a little light. Oh, be a brother Christian over there. What God's called us. You might be in a job that you say, you know what, there's no Christians where I'm working at. It stinks. It's hard. They're all a bunch of potty mouth, whatever. God has put you there for a reason. That is a privileged situation He's put you in. Because He's put you in a dark place to try to light it up a little bit. He's called on us to go into really hard places and to lay down our lives for Him. That's our purpose. And once you grab a hold of that, once you grab a hold of your purpose and start running with it, things start to get a little more clear. God starts to show you things. I have a dream. I have a dream of youth concerts in this valley of thousands of kids worshiping God together. I have a dream of Christians, churches in this valley, thousands of people praying and worshiping together in public. I have dreams of churches being planted from Boise to Vegas. I have dreams of this rock being a conference center for all kinds of churches to come and do marriage conferences, all kinds of conferences. I have dreams being parts of overseas churches. You think that Martin Luther King Jr. wasn't committed to his dream, wasn't committed to his faith? That's the first step. It's being committed. Are you part of the plan or not? Because you're not going to realize it if you're not committed. Man, it's quiet in here. But that's what God's brought us to do. Yeah, and you know what? I love you guys. I want you to be a part of it. But I don't want to pussyfoot around. You know, I'm not a young man anymore. My days are numbered. And I'm going to run hard. You know, I might have 20 years left to really run hard and make a difference for Christ. And, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And you know what? I want to circle myself with other people that are committed, because I see a job ahead of me, and I realize I cannot do it alone. But I can do it with all kinds of people that are committed around me. We can realize a dream of crowds like at Washington from the Martin Luther King march there. Can you see crowds of Christians like that in this city just coming together and saying, you know, Jesus rocks! That's what I'm talking about, and that's what this church is all about. But it all starts with commitment, guys. And, you know, Jesus lived on this, walked on the earth for just a little while, and while he's here, he showed us some pretty cool examples. Everything he did in his life was an example to us. And he washed donkey dung off of the disciples' feet. He died on a cross for you. He healed the sick. He went to places where people don't like to go. Lots of times, you know, I have cleaned bathrooms before. I'll do whatever it takes. You know, after all of us leave, somebody's going to stay here and pick up and clean the bathroom. That's just a job that has to be done. For us to do church, we all have to be united together. Someone's got to clean the toilets. Take your turn. There's just a lot of things, you know. And we get a couple buildings. We have this building here and a building in Sandy. Well, it's cool that we have buildings, but you know what? We need to look beyond that. We need to be saying, well, how can this building even be cooler? You know, maybe there ought to be a rock climbing wall over here. Maybe there ought to be some tables outside where we can hang in the summertime. In the Sandy Church, there's just always things, you know. And if you have a dream and if you have a flair for doing something, you know, we're all about in this church. You come up and approach us with it, and we'll try to help you realize that. You know, if you want to do a church plant somewhere, well, why don't you just start a small group and start praying about it and start a task force and get information, and we'll support you. We'll support you. My goodness, we'll support you in prayer and whatever kind of resource we can come up with. Because that's what we're looking for. People with ideas. You know, if you're just learning how to play guitar and you want to go further, you want to be better at it, well, do it. Be committed to it. Lead worship somewhere. But you got to be committed and things like that. I have a dream that God's going to take the land, and I'm going to be a part of it. And it might be like Moses, where you get the privilege of dying first and being with him before you realize it. But actually, I think you're ahead of the line if that happens. Live like you're going to die tomorrow. Live hard for God. Let's pray. Father, I love you, God, and thank you for what you did for us, for dying on the cross for each one of us. Thank you, God, that you want more for each one of us than we can even dream of, God. You want the best for us. You have plans to prosper us. God, I thank you for that. Show us the way to go, God. Give us wisdom and discernment in our everyday decisions, God, and help us to be committed and sold out for you, God. Help us to live a life committed to you that people just stand back and look at it and go, wow. We love you, God, and thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.